Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of some weeks, we've been thinking concerning the epistle of Paul to the Romans. And I want to emphasize again today, as I've emphasized in almost every message, this is the Word of God. You can ignore the teachings of man, but you cannot ignore the teachings of the Word of God. Because the Word of God is absolutely authoritative. I may make some statement, even in a series of messages like this, which I may misunderstand, or which you may misunderstand as you listen to me, as I may not completely understand a particular verse of Scripture or something, and you may see this very clearly. But God is never wrong in His teaching in the Word of God. And so do people in cult groups, and many of you may be in cult groups, or people who are very religious but are not following the Word of God. I would say to you, get away from the teachings of man and go back to the Word of God. For instance, if you want to study concerning the doctrine of salvation, this important truth, how may I know that I am saved from my sins and going to heaven? Put aside the teachings of men. Put aside all of your religious practices that you've been using to qualify you somehow. Put aside all of your good works that you've been holding before God as your means of going to heaven. Put aside other people to whom you've been praying and so forth, and who you've been looking to for help in going to heaven, and come to the Lord Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You can, in a very simple way, trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin, as your only means of salvation. You can simply say, "Lord Jesus, I come to you alone. I'm a sinner needing a Savior. Please come into my heart and save me from my sins and live in my heart always." And Jesus, following a simple prayer like this, if it's prayed from the heart, will come into your heart and save you. Now, very quickly, I want to get into the next passage of Scripture from the book of Romans. We are now looking at Romans chapter 15, and I want to begin reading with verse 1, I just want to read several verses from this chapter. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me.' Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, that we may with one mind glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 7, "Therefore receive you one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." Now very quickly, I want to share with you the whole problem of diversity in the body of believers. I know, for instance, in the Harvest Church, there are something like 14 different nationalities, I believe, are represented in this church. In other words, there is great diversity on the human level. But as I come to this church, I see a wonderful spirit of unity and harmony and fellowship in the church. There will always be diversity. There will always be some cultural differences between us. There will always be some differences in background, even in family background. There will be differences between us. The question is, are we going to let these things divide us? Are we going to let these things take us away from fellowship with each other and from fellowship with the Lord? In some churches they did. Now in the day of the Apostle Paul, they had slaves and masters, they had Jews and Gentiles, they had rich and poor, they had low class and high class people. Every kind of diversity you could possibly imagine they had in the church. And yet, the teaching of the Word of God is, they are still one in the Lord Jesus, and they are to live in harmony with each other. Now, you'll notice in this passage, and I'm going to have to get into this very quickly. You'll notice in this passage, there are three rules that he lays down in this passage that we're to follow in our relationships with brothers and sisters. And if we're following very closely these three rules, we're going to find that diversity will not be a dividing factor in our churches. You may not have in your church the diversity we have in the Harvest Church, but you too can have unity and harmony and good fellowship. And so we're looking at this passage. Now in verse 1, he uses this phrase, "We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak." We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now this is a very important teaching. It's the first of the three teachings he gives in this passage. What does this mean? It means that we all are to have a spirit of care and concern and loving tenderness concerning the weaknesses we find in others, rather than a spirit of criticism and rebuke. Now in chapter 14, in the last message, we noted that the habits of the Gentiles had hopelessly divided the church. In other words, there was quarreling and fighting and bitterness between Jews and Gentiles. And the question is, how could the Jewish people have handled this better? How could the Gentiles have handled this better? How could stronger Christians have handled it better there in the church in Rome? Well, the first thing was, they seemed to lack a spirit of care and concern and tenderness concerning the spiritual weaknesses of others. When we see spiritual weaknesses in others, it doesn't mean that we're to ignore them, especially when the scriptures are very clear that these weaknesses are not in conformity with God's will. But there is a spiritual way to approach our brothers and sisters. It's not with a spirit of criticism and rebuke and tearing down, but it's a spirit of tender concern and care and loving spirit towards our brothers and sisters. In other words, we're trying to help them, and they need to know that we are trying to help them. You've been parents, many of you, and you know how you deal with your children. You can either deal with them in a critical, angry way, or you can deal with them in a tender, loving, caring way. So sometimes you need to rebuke your own children. But when you do it rightly, when you do it with this tender, loving concern, your children are going to know that you love them, and they're going to be corrected by you. So this passage not only refers to this spirit of care and concern, but it also refers to the fact that we're not to make such big issues out of the weaknesses of others. Sometimes we blow them up, and we make great issues out of them. Rather than this, we're to have a spirit of understanding and sympathy for them. Someone may be doing something with which I disagree, but something that God himself does not agree with. And so I'm not to have this spirit of forcing them to go my way. I'm rather to have the spirit, I'm not going to make a big issue out of this. In other words, he may differ with me, but what he's doing is not really against the Word of God, and therefore I'm not going to make an issue out of it. In no case, I want to warn you about this, does he speak of tolerating clear violations of scriptural teaching. In the church, there are times when we have to deal with people who are violating scriptural principles. Sometimes the scriptures teach we even have to separate from them. We're going to see this in chapter 16. We're going to deal specifically with when do we separate from brothers and sisters in the Lord who are sinning and violating God's word in very serious ways. But we need to be very careful. We understand what the scriptures are teaching, and that we're not just interpreting them in the way we want to interpret them. In other words, we're not interpreting them in our own way rather than in God's way. So when there are clear violations, we need to deal with these things. But again, we need to be careful that it's scriptural rather than personal. Now the second rule that he follows, and this is taught beginning in verse 2, is to have a spirit of pleasing each other rather than pleasing ourselves in what we want to do and practice in our lives. Now we notice here the example of the Lord Jesus himself. How important, I think I've mentioned this before, how important is the example of Jesus to your life? And this is vitally important to our lives in many, many ways, in the matter of loving, in the matter of forgiving, in the matter of serving, and in many, many other ways, the example of Jesus is used in the New Testament. Again and again, this example is used. And now in this passage, we find, beginning in verse 2, that his example is to be the example we will follow. Now, think of the Lord Jesus and how the Lord Jesus did not please himself. That's a teaching of this passage. Even he pleased not himself. Now, how important this teaching is. Imagine now, we are a hopeless, lost sinner. Each one of us is a hopeless, lost sinner. And when Jesus looked down upon the world from heaven, remember now, he was in glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit. When he looked down on the world from heaven, this is what he saw. He saw people who were not seeking after him, people who had no heart for him, people who were sinning daily, adding and adding and adding to their sins. And here he was, the spotless Son of God, the divine Son of God. And the question would be, what should he do? The Lord Jesus, not pleasing himself, came down to this earth, lived on this earth with miracles and signs proving his messiahship. He came down to this earth, and finally he died on the cross for my sins. It was a death he did not have to die. But not pleasing himself, but rather pleasing me and working for my good, the Lord Jesus died on the cross. And so the example of the Lord Jesus is very, very important here. And if Jesus could do this for me, why can I not seek to please other people? Now, what does this idea of pleasing mean? It means that in our lives, we're working for the good and the benefit of our other people rather than our own benefit. In other words, unselfishly, we dedicate ourselves to work for the good of other people. This seems to be also what is being taught in Philippians chapters 2, verses 3 and 4, where the interests of others are to be our main concern. This was the example of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul gave up his own rights, things that pleased him, things that he had a right to do and to practice, and he gave up these for the sake of those who would hear the gospel and be saved. And so this idea is a very, very important idea in the Scriptures, this idea of pleasing other people and living for the good of other people, even being willing to give up things in my own life in order that I might not offend, but rather I might please and work for the good of other people. Now, there's one other principle I want to deal with before we close. And this is the principle that we are to receive and to accept one another, even though we may have ongoing differences between us in custom and practice. You who are husbands and wives know this to be true. No matter how much you are alike or were alike when you got married, there were still differences between you. There may be little habits we have and so forth, which may offend occasionally the other person in the marriage relationship. But we learn to accept each other. In other words, I accept you as you are. I'm not going to criticize you. I'm not going to tear you down. And in fact, many times the differences between us can be of value to us. They can actually help us in our own lives. Because what is true in another person's life actually may be something that God wants us to learn from. And again, of course, in this passage, when we come down now to verses 7 and 8, in this passage we find again the example of Christ is our example. In other words, the Lord Jesus has received us. He receives us unconditionally. Now, when I use this word unconditionally, I recognize, of course, there are requirements for him receiving us. I have to repent. I have to trust him alone as my Savior from sin. But when I come into relationship with him, he accepts me. I'm always going to fail him. I'm always somehow going to offend him. Even daily in my thought life, in my words, my feelings, my attitudes, and in other ways, I'm going to offend him. But he has accepted me. I belong to him. Isn't this a wonderful, wonderful truth for the Christian? I absolutely belong to the Lord Jesus. I will never lose my relationship with him. I have to deal with the ways I offend him. I have to confess him before him. I will be held responsible for them. But I will never be condemned to hell. He has accepted me as one of his own. I belong to the family of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, even when there is failure or sin in our lives, Even though he might need to discipline me sometimes or correct me, I am still accepted by him. I will never lose that precious relationship with him. Now, very quickly, in applying this truth, we need to remember the principle of receiving and accepting others is the idea of doing this even when they are very different from ourselves. In the Roman church, in the Corinthian church, the Jews and the Gentiles would never be completely alike. The Jews would always come from a different background, a different culture from the Gentiles. But in the church of God, in the body of believers, they were to receive, accept each other. In other words, you will never be the same as me, but I will try to learn from you, and you can learn from me as well. And I accept you. I'm not going to criticize you. I'm not going to turn you down. Now, again, the application of this principle would not be that we excuse people who are openly rebellious to scriptural teaching or who harbor things that need to be changed before God. However, we need to be sure that we are on scriptural grounds when we try to correct them, rather than just simply we're offended by how they offend us. We need to be sure we're on scriptural grounds. Even in such cases, we deal with them in love rather than with harsh criticism. And so we can learn from this passage of Scripture. There will always be diversity in the church. It may be cultural diversity. It may be background. It may be family diversity. There are many, many ways that there can be diversity in the body of believers. But we learn to, first of all, bear the weaknesses of others. Then we learn to please other people, and then we learn to receive or to accept them. And these are personal things that we have to accept from God. May God help us to be in this loving, tender relationship with other believers that God expects us to have. May the Lord bless you, each one, as you follow Him with all your heart and respond to these teachings from His Word.